I've learned to wait until everybody's cleared out from the back because nobody listens if I start talking before that. So I might as well just wait. It's good to be here this morning. And there's just a few of us here. Family reunions are a good thing. I think there's some family reunions going on. I'm hoping they're having a good time and blessing one another. And I'm hoping that we can bless one another here. One phrase in one of the songs this morning that really struck me. Dip your heart in the streams of life. And that, I'd never thought of it that way before. It doesn't say dip your head in the stream of life, dip your brain in there, but your heart, that's the feeling part of us. That's the part that connects with people, the part that connects with God. Dip your heart in the streams of life. What does that mean for us? How would you dip your heart in the stream of life? We're small enough we can interact this morning. To give and receive, because think about it, the streams of life are always moving and flowing. So you dip your heart in there, you receive from the stream of life, and then you give out. Make a conscious decision to dip your heart in the streams of life. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Dip your heart in the streams of life. Yeah. You have to be a believer. You have to have that heart that's been softened. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Then you can dip your heart in the stream of life. Oh no, it's something we sing, and we should think about the songs that we sing, the phrases that are in those songs. Anyone else? For me, it means that when I pray, I look to my heavenly Savior and I say, dip my heart in the stream of life, because in Him is life. I titled the message this morning, The Heart of Prayer. The Heart of Prayer. And I have a lot of scriptures I'll be going into, but let me start on a more personal note. The heart of prayer for me personally is that it changes people's lives. Remember, God is about people. That's His passion. That's His heart. So one of the purposes of prayer is to connect with our Heavenly Father. Connection. So we're connecting with Him. He's coming back to us, not only meeting our own personal needs and working with us in our heart, but He's bringing people, reminding us of people that we can be helping, reminding us of the great task that He's given to us to continue the spiritual work that Jesus begun, which was to reach out to people, to love them, to call them to repentance and forgiveness. In fact, Jesus died to make that possible. And He's given us the task of carrying on that spiritual work that He's begun. So I believe very strongly that prayer changes people. It changes things. I'm thinking a little bit about right now with all the graduations going on. It took me back a few years. I can give a personal illustration. Bear with me as I go through this. After I graduated from high school, I was like everybody else in America. Got to have a good job. Got to have a good place to live. Got to achieve. And I went to work at a welding shop, local welding shop. Worked there for 2 or 3 years. And then a group of us got together and we said, we're going to go over to Baltimore and we're going to find a really good job that pays really good money. That's what we're going to do. So a group of 4 or 5 of us got together one day and we drove over to the Sparrows Point shipyard in Baltimore. And they gave us a welding test and everything to see if we could qualify to get a job over there. Well, guess what? I qualified. And I said, wow, this is wonderful. A good job that pays really well. Now I have achieved. There's only one problem. During that period of time in my life, I was walking away from God. I wasn't walking toward Him, I was walking away. The church I was going to, I was in the youth group, and I found out that the very summer that this was going on, when I was applying for that job at the Sparrows Point shipyard, the youth group was committed to praying for me. I don't know what they saw in me, but they were praying for me. And I got the job over there, made arrangements to live with. It was like 3 or 4 of the other guys who were going to rent an apartment and live over there. And I remember the night before I was to drive over there early in the morning. I was going to drive over on my motorcycle and keep it over there. And in the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. And I'm like, why can't I sleep? And right out where the pavilion is now, I was in a bedroom in the old yellow house that used to be there. And all that night I tossed and turned and tossed and turned. And in the middle of the night, for reasons that I can't explain except somebody was praying for me. That's all I know. All the desire to go over to Baltimore and work at Sparrows Point Shipyard for good money drained out of me. Just psh, gone. And at that point, I wasn't a believer. But somebody believed in me and was praying for me. That morning, I slept in. And later on, I found out that the guys I was going to be rooming with were a bunch of druggies. They got into drugs over there. Who knows what would have happened to me? I was sort of a follower. I don't know what would have happened. But I know my youth group was praying for me. And I know God changed my mind, my heart in the middle of the night. And I give all the credit to God and those who were praying for me. Because I was planning to go. And I was planning to make good money. I was planning to achieve. But God had a different plan for me. And that started a series of events in my life that was early spring, April, May. And that summer, I still hadn't surrendered myself to God. But that summer, I went with a group of my brothers and cousins on a motorcycle trip up to Pennsylvania, Lancaster County. And there, one cold. It was cold for the middle of for summer. It was cold. It was a driving rain. And we were driving back from one of the amusement parks, Hershey Park, I think, to the campground. And as I was driving down one of these hills, I hit a little bump and my motorcycle was all over the road, out of control. And to this day, I don't know why, I don't know where it came from, but I cried out, God, help me. God, help me. And wait a minute. I wasn't even a believer. I was walking away from him. And somewhere deep inside, there was a seed of faith in my heart. Just a seed. At that point, just a seed that I cried out to God. Because I didn't know what to do. I was all over the road. And immediately, boom, popped in my mind exactly what to do to pull out of the slide. Pop the clutch and floor it. On a motorcycle, you floor it by going like this. You don't push the pedal. So I popped the clutch and floored it for all it was worth, and somehow that pulled it out of the slide and went on my way. This was the summer that my youth group had dedicated to fasting and praying for me. And that fall, I gave my heart to the Lord. Prayer changes people. He changes situation. It will put thoughts in your mind that you never had, that you never dreamed would be there. And those things that happened for me, they weren't from me. They were from heaven. Because people were praying for me. So when you boil it all down, the heart of prayer is that it changes people. Connects us with our Heavenly Father. And when we connect with Him, it changes people's lives. It changes our lives. It's a place where we get to know Him and connect with His will for us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, and when we're talking about peace, we're talking about a God who wants to bring, he looks at every human being, and he wants to bring peace into their lives. He doesn't want to destroy them. Far be it from him. He wants to bring peace into people's lives. Unfortunately, many people choose to reject him. The Prince of Peace. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Apostle Paul praying for people just like us. And this is what he wants. This is what he's praying for us. So we could look at this as Paul's heart about us. Because he's praying this prayer for the Hebrew people, people who are just like us. I would like to focus on, we know that God is a God of peace. He says, may the God of peace, he wants peace for every one of us. From the youngest to the oldest, he wants us to be at peace. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. You know, I'm thinking this morning that when we think about God's will, sometimes we picture it as a thing that's just kind of floating out there, blowing in the wind. I can never get a hold of it. What's God's will? It's just kind of whatever way to win, you know, blowing, just a vague thing blowing in the wind. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. Now, How can you do His will if you don't know it? I'm like, no, God's will is not meant to be like this. It's meant to be something that we become equipped to know what His will is, solidifies it, so we know what He wants us to do. May He equip you with everything good for doing His will. And by looking at this phrase, we can see that the will is His, God's will is something that we're supposed to know so we can do it, so we can become equipped to do His will. And may He work in us what's pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I'm saying this morning, the essence of prayer, the heart of prayer, is not just that we can connect with our Heavenly Father, that we can know Him personally, that we can hear Him in prayer, we can hear Him speak to us. Because there's a place in our heart that has the capacity to hear from God. I'm saying that not only is it the essence of prayer that we can hear from Him and that He changes people's lives, but that also in prayer we can come to understand His will. There have been many times in my life when I didn't know which way to go. And there are still times in my life that I don't know which way to go. But I go back to the advice of one of the first saints of God that grabbed me after I became a believer. Grabbed me just with 1 or 2 days later, he grabbed me and he said, "Here's the secret of the Christian faith." I said, "Ooh, there's a secret. There's a secret." And he grabbed me and grabbed my Bible and he said, "When you read the Bible, don't just read it. Don't just read it like a book. As you read the Bible, pray while you're reading it. Do the two things together, because the Word says that it's of no private interpretation." That means that I'm not supposed to read it and interpret it in my own brain. I'm supposed to be connecting with the Heavenly Father as I read the things that He inspired godly men of old to write down. And then as I'm reading it, I'm finding things. As I'm in a spirit of prayer, I'm finding things that connect directly with whatever question that I'm facing. Whatever situation. And if you allow God to use you in helping other believers, whether it be in witnessing to them, counseling, preaching, teaching Sunday school, whatever He's called you to work in the lives of other people and to help them, you've got to depend on Scripture, because you'll get specific things from Scripture as you pray. God will make the Scripture come alive. And as you pray, as you're reading, God will give you information about people that you have no other way of knowing. The essence of prayer is that kind of communication. Many times in counseling, I call it soul care, or you're using the Word. Soul care, all of us are capable of doing that. As we're doing soul care, caring for people, trying to show them what the Word is saying, and trying to show them what God wants to say to them, God will light up a verse. And He'll let you know, here's where you need to go. How many of you believe God's all-knowing? I do. I'm raising my hand before any of you. I believe God is all-knowing. So anyone that he calls you to work with, oh, by the way, there's not a believer here who's not called to be a worker in the kingdom. We all are. God's going to put people in your life that he wants you to help. He is going to do that because he's all about people. And as he puts people in your life, because he's all-knowing, he knows about those people that he's putting in your life. He knows them. And he's going to share with you what you need to be successful in helping them. So I can rightfully call you this morning fellow workers, which is what we are. Fellow workers, the essence of prayer is connecting with the Heavenly Father. Fellow workers, as you look at the Word, pray. And the Holy Spirit, the great revealer, will tell you things that you need to know to work in someone else's life to help them. It's like, boom, he'll give it to you. Fellow workers, that's how the kingdom is meant to operate. That's what God wants us to be doing. Fellow workers, God wants you to know his will for your life. He wants you to know that. He doesn't want you looking at his will like this, something just floating in the wind. He wants you to know. I remember when I was in, I went to what was then Rosedale Bible Institute. And among people my age, I was in my early 20s. And the question that young people always had was, how can you know God's will? It was just a common theme. I don't know if it's still like that. Young people, is it still like that? Or you're always asking, you know, one of your common themes of conversation when you're talking about spiritual things is, how can I know God's will? I remember that coming up again and again and again. So fellow workers, how do you know God's will? How does God show you his will? Now I've shared some of what I believe about being in Scripture, how God reveals his will through Scripture, as you're praying, as you're reading and praying Scripture, he reveals his will. That's how he works with me. And I've talked to a lot of other believers that he does the same thing. But there may be some other ways that God reveals his will to people.
Could it be like something that is constantly laying on your heart? Mm-hmm. Like if it's something that you want to do and mm-hmm. you doubt yourself, but it's just like, you might think about it for a couple of weeks, it comes and plays, but it's always there.
A consistent pattern of God speaking to your heart. Because you're correct, he doesn't just work through his word. He's got that correct, he's got, when we're believers, he's got that direct connection to our hearts. I'm glad you brought that up. That rounds out a little bit of what I'm saying. That in addition to speaking through the word and in prayer, he's going to be constantly impressing something on your heart. If it's his will, it'll keep coming and coming and coming.
Excellent.
Because he knows us, he knows the desires of our hearts, he knows the gifts he's given us, he knows how he made us. That's very, very important. He knows us and he's going to use the gifts and abilities we have and he's going to help us develop them. What God's will is for you. So you're saying that you have to be living the life. You have to be living the life. And as you live the life, as you read and you pray and you practice, you think sometimes God says, slow down, buddy. Yeah, sometimes we work too hard. We don't just relax. And God, I don't know what to do about this situation, but I'm just going to relax and let you let me know what to do.
Well,
yeah.
Asking for a job and I ain't got it. So I think it's time for me to, I guess, forget it and let him work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because God does reserve the right to say no. His answers aren't always yes. Sometimes they're no, not now. Very, very important. And sometimes we get all emotionally wrapped up in an idea that we have, and next thing you know, we're like dizzy. We get dizzy. In a spiritual sense, we just don't know. Anyone else? How else do you determine the will of God? Or yourselves?
I think sometimes if I go into the problem and thinking about trying to figure out, okay, what do I do about this? Sometimes I wake up in the night, that's the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes it's not till the next morning.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that's God's one way of letting you know what is
up. Mm-hmm. Jan, that relates to one of my, I don't have the reference this morning, but there's one of the Psalms that talks about he gives his beloved rest. And I once did a word study on the words in that verse. And when it says he gives them rest, it means that as you're resting, he is working out your problems or the things that you're worried about or, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. While you're resting, he gives his beloved rest, and that rest means that he's working on your problems and your situation while you're resting. That's why sometimes you wake up and you're like, oh, this, I don't know what to do. It's God doing that.
We get so busy throughout the day. It's like our busyness drowns out his voice, and we can't be still enough to hear it.
Now, wait a minute. Busyness, that's the American way, though. You're going countercultural. Busyness is, if you're American, you're busy. It's just a cultural thing, and we need to be a little countercultural in that and step back and say, wait a minute. There are other ways that he lets us know his will in prayer. There are other ways that he, outside of prayer, that he lets us know what his will is. He does use dreams and visions at times with certain people. He does use words of counsel from fellow believers that trigger something in our mind and make us rethink and make us reconnect with the Father. And sometimes when we get input from a fellow believer, we're able to come to God in prayer with some fresh perspective. And then we just tell him what we're feeling now. And he'll work with us from there. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Can you feel the heart of Apostle Paul as he writes to Titus? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and turns us into a people who are eager to do what is good. When was the last time, fellow workers, when was the last time you really got excited about something? Or you really got fired up? This is something God wants to do. This is something that I want to do because God wants to do this. I'm like, wow. This morning, I saw a little girl standing up here just dancing. Oh, she was just a dancing. She had her little hand up and dancing around. Oh. Fellow workers, we lose that. And the essence of prayer is to come to God and get that back. When's the last time we really got excited about something? I remember when I was a boy, this is the kind of excitement I want to get back to. And my father would get out the old Alice Chalmers tractor and the plow in the springtime. And I would look at that old plow, and it would be all rusted up, and the plowshares would be just a coating of rust. And I'm like, wow, how can that thing dig? It's all rusted. And I'd get behind that old tractor, and he'd put the plow down in the ground and start the plow. And I would run along behind it. Oh, that was so exciting. And watching all the grub worms come up and the earthworms and whatever was in the ground would pop up. And I would find sometimes arrowheads and different things that were exciting in the ground. And that's so exciting. Oh, that's exciting. He's plowing. Ooh. And by the time he was finished running up the field here, the plowshare would be shiny. It's like, wow, this is exciting. Right. And you know, the Heavenly Father is, so to speak, he's out there plowing. And he wants us to plow with him. In fact, the Word talks about that quite a bit, about him plowing the hearts of men. Working, cultivating the hearts of men. Fellow workers, let's start praying and crying out to God so we connect with him. So when he gets excited about plowing people's hearts and working on their hearts and softening those hearts and getting it ready for seed, that we're right there with him, right beside him, working with him. Wow. But you know what? And wrapping up might be 10 more, 15 more minutes, who knows. We tend to stop this process. We tend to say, God, this is a tough one. You plow this one. There are some people that are tough to plow. They're tough to try to soften their hearts. They're tough to try to get them to think differently. So we tend to sometimes just, God, who do you have? No. Fellow workers, he wants us to work with him and with these people. He's left us to do the spiritual work that Jesus began, changing people's lives. And he uses us in the process of changing people's lives. Because think about it, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be doing the work of heaven here, gathering souls for the kingdom. Let's look at a few verses in Malachi. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. This is an example of people who have stopped plowing with the Lord. People who have said, you don't know what you're doing. We're tired of fooling with you. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or saying, where is the God of justice? Fellow workers, as I look around, this is modern culture right here. How much that the scripture has identified as evil, how much of it is approved of by society? I could make a list this morning. Y'all know what it is. Abortion, sexual vices of all kinds. And modern culture is telling us that's a good thing. God approves of this. It's okay. But believing and saying and living and accepting this philosophy will take you right out of the companionship and a co-worker status with our Lord Jesus. Let's move on to Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Specifically, this was the children of Israel, and they were rebellious against God, and that's the context a little bit. What have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Is this a snapshot as well of the culture that we live in? Read any magazine out there. Go on the internet. So many examples of people who are unbelievers, who practice all kinds of heathen faiths, and are glorified for how rich and famous and how generous they are and all this stuff. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. See, these people are prospering. Those who turn against God and reject everything that's written in here as far as their direction and how they should live, their lifestyle. They're prospering. They're doing okay. You've said harsh things against me. Go into media. All kinds of harsh things are written about the God of the Bible. We all know that. Fellow workers, we're set apart. And this next verse I'm going to bring up will show how we're set apart. Malachi 3, 16 to 18. Here we are. This is how to live in a heathen society that rejects God. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. I don't need to say anything else, but I will. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence, in God's presence, concerning those who feared and honored his name, because these believers, those who feared God, were talking with one another and honoring God. You know, in that sense, as we carried on a conversation talking about finding God's will, as we carried on a conversation here, a scroll of remembrance is written. Concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. I would like for you to stand with me for a closing prayer. I don't want this just to be a me prayer. I want you all to honor God, honor his name this morning, so that a scroll of remembrance about what took place at Maranatha Fellowship this morning can be written in heaven. As the believers talk to one another. So as the band comes, I fear your name by. I fear your name by. I invite you to just tell God why you fear his name so that a scroll of remembrance can be written. Join me. I'll start, and you can just shoot in some sentences here. God, I fear your name by reading your word and praying as I read it. How do you fear to God, fear the Lord? I fear your name by. Mm-hmm. You say, I fear your name by.
Giving you control of my future.
Lord, you have heard this morning how we fear your name. May a scroll of remembrance be written. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.